Today's reading is taken from the book of John chapter 13, verse 36 through to 14, 1 to 7. Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow me afterwards." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay my life for you." Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the cock will not crow till you have denied me three times. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house, there are many rooms. If it were not so, will I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him."
I wanted to start this lunchtime with a question. And the question is this: what is the most outrageous thing anyone has ever said to you? What is the most outrageous thing anyone has ever said to you? I asked that question to Google, which of course knows the answers to all questions, and Google came back with a few ridiculous suggestions. Britney Spears apparently once said, "I've never really wanted to go to Japan. I don't like fish, and I know that's very popular out there in Africa." Brooke Shields went one step better, in my view, when she said, "If you're killed, you've lost a very important part of your life." There are some things that outrage us that are less amusing. Google was also of great help in looking for some of these. Right-wing American populist politicians apparently say things that outrage the internet quite often. Many of them are not really fit for public repetition, but I thought one was particularly interesting. Apparently, someone called Rush Limbaugh once said in a live radio broadcast, "The only way to reduce the number of nuclear weapons in the world is to start using them." I suspect all of us have suffered through in some way, whether it's in a pub or a social gathering or a drinks party, when someone we vaguely know, normally who's had a few more glasses of wine than they should have, starts to express opinions that, rather than ridiculous like the ones I just gave you, are actually genuinely outrageous. Being outraged is something as a society we've become very good at. And today, this lunchtime, we're going to look at something Jesus said to a group of his closest friends that I suspect some of you here today will find genuinely outrageous. And I hope as we do so, that you see the outrageous thing is the thing that Jesus said, hopefully not the way that I say it. And even if some of you aren't outraged today, I think what Jesus has to say is outrageous in the context of the society and culture that we live in today. And what is this incredible, wonderful, remarkable, outrageous claim that Jesus makes? Well, look down with me at the Bibles in front of you, at John chapter 14 and verse 6. Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." No one comes to the Father except through me. Before we start looking at this saying in great detail, because we're jumping around a little bit in John's Gospel in this series, bear with me while I quickly try and put this passage in a little bit of context. We've been looking in this series at these I am sayings of Jesus, which are one of the ways in which John seems to organize his material in the gospel. John, he's been very clear in chapter 20, which we haven't yet got to, verse 30, as to the point of the gospel, the reason why he wrote it in the first place, where John says, "It is written," that is this gospel, "so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you may have life in his name." The idea in John's gospel of having life is about having life in Jesus' name that you can have by believing the claims about him. And when John talks about having life in the gospel, he doesn't mean the day-to-day sort of living that we go about every day. He's talking about a much bigger kind of life, true spiritual life that frees us from death in our sin and leads us to eternal life in heaven. Jesus, in the context of this private conversation, which we're witnesses to in this part of John's gospel, has already said some incredible and shocking things to his friends. He said that one of his friends is going to betray him. He's pointed out that that friend is Judas. He's explaining that he's going to be glorified at the cross when he's going to die. And he said that where he's going, none of them can follow him. His friends in the context here have clearly been quite upset. And Peter asks this very reasonable question in chapter 13, verse 36. "Lord, where are you going?" And Jesus explains a number of things. He said that he's going to his Father's house, where there are many rooms. You see that down in chapter 14, verse 2. He says that he's going to prepare a place for them in that house. He says in verse 3, he's going to come back and take them with him. And he's also explained in verses 36 and 37 of chapter 13 that without the cross, the disciples simply can't go there. Jesus has to go to prepare a way for them first. And then finally, in verse 4, Jesus says something really very cryptic. He says, "The disciples already know the way to where he's going." The response is understandably puzzlement. I think that Thomas's question, which he asks in verse 5, is entirely reasonable. Do you see that? He says, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we possibly know the way?" But Thomas hasn't understood. And so Jesus explains it to him with this little verse that's the focus of the talk today, verses 6 to 7. Jesus says, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." It is an incredible statement by any standard. And rather unconventionally, I'm going to take the second half of it first. I'm going to take the second half of that statement first. And you'll see the outline of the three things I think are important to us to take away from this statement, this saying of Jesus, which are down on the handout that you should have been given as you came in. Point number one, Jesus makes an outrageous claim that is exclusive. That is exclusive. Jesus says that he, and only he, and no one else in the whole world other than him, is the route by which you can know the Father. I think in the context, he doubles down on this claim in the way that he says it. He declares, "I am," in an echo of the name of God in the Old Testament, Yahweh, which meant "I am who I am." This statement of Jesus, it's fundamentally exclusive. Jesus says, "I am the only way you can know who God the Father is. I am the only way to truly know what God the Father is like. And I am the only way you can come to be in the presence of God the Father in heaven." Jesus is saying something that back in his day, just as it is in ours now, is fundamentally outrageous because he is denying the truth and merit in all other religious paths, whether that would have been in the religious Jews of his day or the ancestor worship that might well have been common, or the emperor god worship that the Romans would have been practicing. I think there are really only two plausible responses to the exclusivity of Jesus' statement. One is, of course, to believe him. If you're here today and you're like me, you're following Jesus, you may well be nodding. That's right. Yes, I agree. This is true. What do I need to do about it? But the other way of responding, if you're paying attention, I think, is to be outraged. Hopefully, as I said, it isn't what I'm saying that outrages you, but what Jesus is saying. What I don't think you can do is respond to this claim neutrally or dismissively. You can't just say, oh well. Jesus is saying that there's no truth, no merit, no validity, and no point to any other religious faith anywhere else in the world. He's saying to his disciples, apart from him, there is no way to get to know God. As a young boy, my family used to drag me to church against my will all of the time. And I remember one Sunday when I was listening and paying attention, listening to the vicar standing up and giving a sermon. He was explaining that religion was like climbing a mountain. There were Christians, Jews, Muslims, Buddhists. We're all climbing the same mountain heading up towards the top. And atop the mountain, the same one that we were all climbing, was God. And there was truth and meaning, therefore, in all faiths, and we should work together to help each other to climb this mountain. And at the time, I remember feeling sort of vaguely uncomfortable with this idea, because I had to endure RE classes as well as church. And I was pretty sure, from the sketchy amount of paying attention that I'd been doing in those RE classes, that there were some pretty deeply inconsistent things that people who followed all of those faiths believed. This way of thinking that there's lots of truth in all religions and they're all sort of leading you to broadly the same place, and it doesn't really matter which one you're following, Jesus declares here to be nonsense. And therefore, to our postmodern relativist culture, which denies really all sorts of, all forms of absolute truth, if you don't believe what Jesus says, I think you have to be outraged by it. When I lived in Scotland, in Edinburgh, I got to know a colleague of mine called Mark. Mark was a member of a different religion to me. It was sort of technically related to Christianity, but it was undeniably different. And Mark and I, we had great time. We would go out for coffee and lunch and dinner and chat about things. And we really enjoyed, I think, I certainly did, I think he did, at learning more about what the other person believed. We'd talk about the differences, explore the similarities, and we enjoyed getting to know each other, learning about each other's lives. But there came one day a discussion when we faced up to this inconvenient truth that despite all of the common things that we both believed, that our two faiths were fundamentally different and incompatible. Mark and I had to agree that we could not both be right. We could not both be right. Mark and I believed different things to be true. I believed Jesus was God. Mark did not. I believed the way to heaven was to trust in Jesus' death on a cross. Mark did not. And I knew this, and so did Mark. He would absolutely reject the idea that we could both be right. We could not, both of us, be on the right pathway to getting to know the Father. It was simply logically, self-evidently impossible. So this then is Jesus' first claim, well, really it's his second claim in this short saying. It's one of utter, absolute exclusivity. And I think it demands a response. If you're here today and you don't believe what Jesus has to say, please don't think you can just ignore it. Please either be outraged by it or believe it. John, in his gospel, sets out lots of these I am sayings next to many amazing miracles. Jesus turns water into wine, makes a couple of fish and bits of bread feed thousands of people. He even restores a dead man to life. These events, these historical events, are part of history. And one more is yet to come in the gospel. Jesus, in just a few verses' time, will suffer, die on a cross, and then be raised back to life again. This claim Jesus makes about who he is, it's not empty. It's backed up by hard historical evidence. And that evidence is here for us to examine in the form of these historical accounts, the Gospels. If you're here and you're outraged by what Jesus has to say, please take some time to consider it carefully. Join a Christianity Explored course or ask questions of any friends you've come today with. But please don't go away just outraged internally, but not having said something to someone. So that then is point number one. Jesus makes an outrageous claim that is utterly exclusive. But secondly, Jesus says that he is the way, the truth, and the life. What does he mean by that? Well, I think three things. Firstly, he is the way to heaven. If we want to get to heaven, to the rooms that Jesus is preparing, we can only get there by him, by believing and trusting in him and his death on a cross. Secondly, he is how we can know the Father. If we want to know who the Father is, to come one day into his presence and be with him forever, then we have to follow Jesus. We must follow the way. Thirdly, he is the source of life. That life that John refers to in chapter 20, real, true, meaningful, spiritual life that lasts for eternity, that life can only be had by believing in Jesus. Why? Why are these things true? I think that's the logical question that has to follow from that. Why is it that Jesus is the only way to these things? Well, I could try and explain myself, but there's somebody much better than me who I'd like to paraphrase back the answer. One of the people that I really loved getting to know when I married my wife was her godfather, Paul. Paul had a lovely wife, Wendy, three young boys. They're all now teenagers. But a few years after Rachel and I got married and I'd got to know Paul, Paul was diagnosed with brain cancer. And like many cases of cancer, his was very quickly fatal. Paul's funeral was held in the same church where he'd met his wife and where I'd got married to mine. And there that morning, that I'll remember vividly for the rest of my life, I think, there in his front row of the church was his wife and these three boys. Paul's body was carried down the church in his coffin and was laid there almost within touching distance of his widow. And shortly after the service started, there came an enormous shock, certainly to me, because the vicar explained that the sermon was not going to be by him, but by Paul. Because Paul had preached only a few weeks before his death in their church, and that sermon had been recorded. And it was that sermon that this large and utterly silenced group of people in the church were going to listen to. And that sermon, even thinking about it now, it makes me tear up a little bit, because it's one of the most powerful things I've ever heard. Paul, on this tape, explained, with his wife and his sons looking down at his dead body in a wooden box, what it means to trust in Jesus. He explained that he'd lived a life without God at his center. He explained, declaring aloud his faith in Jesus to his sons, that he'd come to realize that it was only through trusting in Jesus and his death in Paul's place on a cross that Paul realized and knew he could be forgiven. Paul explained that because of the cross, that Jesus had taken all of Paul's sins on his shoulders. And because of that, that Paul was able to know who the Father was. And then Paul explained that it was because of the cross that he knew that even when his cancer did claim his life, that he would be going to a room prepared for him in his Father's house. Only through Jesus, Paul said, because only Jesus had died on a cross in our place. Paul is now in heaven, in the most finely decorated and most comfortable room that we could ever imagine, daily in the presence of his eternal Father, waiting patiently for the day when his wife, and then God willing, his sons will join him. Listening to Paul preach the gospel to me in the presence of his own lifeless body, in front of his widow and his sons, will probably be the most powerful reminder to me of why it is that trusting in Jesus is the way back to God. I know that the day of my own funeral is just an inevitability. It might be tomorrow. It might be in 50 years' time. I might go to my wife's funeral first, or she might go to mine. And the same is true of all of us. One day, like Paul, we will all be lying in a coffin. And when we are, there is only going to be one question that is going to matter. Have we believed in He who is the way, the truth and the life, or not? Are we on that day heading to the room in the Father's house that Jesus has prepared for us, or are we not? And I think the question that we all have to answer, at least I hope you feel you agree with me, you have to answer this lunchtime, is to ask yourself, where are you heading? If the answer isn't the same as Paul's, please do something about it. Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. No one can come to the Father except through him. This claim demands a response. Please do make one.